Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith and for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end the reading of it. I could spend time with you and talk to you, as my professors have done, talk to you about how the literary style of Paul and how he set up letter, how this sets up in many letters that were written back in the day, and they have a certain style that they wrote throughout the world, the Roman world. But I just thought, what more important than that is I want you to get a vision of Paul and walking into what he's writing and what he knew was going to be very controversial, especially amongst the Jewish church at that time, the synagogue. He was bringing forth a doctrine that was taught from the same scriptures that the Jewish people had been learning all their life, and yet they missed the one the scriptures pointed to. And so it became a point of contention. And so what you'll find throughout the book of Romans is a lot of, and as you read it, I think one of the things that would be really neat for you to do is highlight each one of the questions that is asked, because they're specifically there for a reason. They're answering the antagonists that were against grace. And so when you're walking into this, and you're walking into something that you know is going to be very controversial, what's important for you? You know, we're walking into a world of angry voices. A world that does not agree with what you believe. A world that, you know, in some of our older aged people in the room, I include myself in that, we didn't necessarily understand that world. We understood a world that pretty much was compliant to what we believed, and we kind of believed that we were walking in a world that accepted the things that we believed. We were wrong, but we kind of were in a world of that bubble. And so what is so important to you when you're walking into that? It's your identity. It's who you are. Because that's going to set you foundationally into being able to walk forward into this. And I believe that is what Paul is exposing to us in these first seven verses. It's his identity. It's, this is who I am. And this is what I'm standing on. And I walk forward in the next 16 chapters of this book. You need to know who Jesus Christ is in me. Because I'm going to be answering some questions that some of you disagree with. I'm going to be attacking subjects that some of you are underneath the attack of in your life. And you're going to get angry at the messenger. But I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I have given to him against that day. It's an important book. It was important for Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit to get this message out. Because he believed this is really where the transformation, see, he lived in a society that was not so concerned about transformation, but information. They cared more about the details than the one that the details were about. And it caused them to put, we're building a holy rules in place so they could make sure that they were building a holy character before God. And they didn't even know him. That should scare some of us. You can go to church all your life. You can read the Bible all your life. But if you don't know the one that you're reading about, there's no change. It doesn't matter. You see, an identity, a person lives out their identity. You can know what your identity is by what you're doing. Look at what you're doing, and you know what you believe about who you are. It's what drives your life. That's why identity is so important for each of us, because if we are driven by a false or wrong identity, we are on a path that is a train wreck. I think it's interesting that when Paul started this book, he gives us the theme of the whole book in the first 7 verses. Usually not recommended for people writing, because then it gives you a license not to read from that point on. But for Paul, it was important because he was bringing grace into a legalistic world. Paul was addressing the same legalism that is in our world today. Worldly legalism is that they believe that man is God. Religious legalism believes that the law is God. Both are abusive and destructive. So throughout the epistle, you will hear Paul addressing the law. In fact, 77 times he'll refer to the law. 57 times Paul will quote the Old Testament. The most quoted Old Testament from a New Testament epistle in Scripture. And he will bring the Old Testament in so that there will be a point of reference to his legalistic hearers from both sides of the coin. The book of Romans starts out with Paul of Israel. His Jewish name was Saul, named after the first king of Israel, who was born from the same tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was raised by a Roman father and a Jewish mother. He was raised in Tarsus along the northeastern Mediterranean coast in the province of Cilicia. That's modern-day Turkey today. Tarsus was the center of Greek literature and philosophy, so it was likely that he was trained, and much of his teaching tells us that he was trained greatly in these two things. But at 13 years old, when a Jewish young boy is named a man, he then would have been sent to Jerusalem for rabbinical training. And he was trained under the great teacher Gamaliel, who personified the law that he was nicknamed the beauty of the law. This is how Paul summarizes his past in Philippians 3, 5, and 6. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But what he learned, that many of us need to learn, is that man does not reach God. God comes down and reaches us. a poem that I think is a great poem that just really captures much of the heart of the book of Romans, says this: "Oh, long and dark the stairs I trod, with trembling feet to find my God, gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it. Never progressing, striving still, with weakening grasp and faltering will, bleeding to climb to God, while he serenely smiled, unnoting me. Then came a certain time when I loosened my hold and fell thereby, down to the lowest step my fall, as if I had not climbed at all. Now then I lay despairing there, listen, a footfall on the stair, on that same stair where I, afraid, faltering and fell and lay dismayed. And lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stairs to me." I just think that is amazing poem to just reflect. For it was on one of the hate-filled trips that Saul had taken on the way to Damascus that a light fell from heaven in such a way that it knocked Saul to the ground and it knocked his partners speechless. And with one question, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul's life was changed forever. When the answer came back, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutes. It is hard for thee to kick against the goad," or against the pricks, it says in King James. Another phrase is against the goad, meaning it's impossible for you to resist against the true identity or deity of the universe. Saul came to understand the true miracle isn't found in Saul accepting Jesus into his heart, but that Jesus had already accepted Saul into his. And that is why it is said of Saul to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Might be interesting to know that Paul, his Roman name, was introduced to us in the 13th chapter of Acts when Paul was going to share the gospel with the proconsul of the island of Cyprus. But a demon-possessed sorcerer named Elymas tried to oppose him. Paul called blindness down from the hand of God, and Elymas went blind for a while. The proconsul believed. And so what happened with this grace-filled transformation? What happened when the identity of Jesus Christ entered the heart of a human? We see it here in the front end of his letter. It says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus." Now, if you have known the Word of God and have studied it for very long, you realize that it was shortly after slavery in our world that there was a revision change that happened in Bibles. They took the word doulos, or bond slave, and they made it servant of Christ to kind of soften it in the times where slaves were being abused. But it really does mean bond slave, because Paul is going back to the Old Testament, Exodus 21, 5 through 6, when he says, "If a servant or slave declares, 'I love my master and my wife and my children, and I do not want to go free,' then his master must take him before the judges. He will take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant or slave for life." A bond slave. We've lost this in the Christian world because it really is the entrance to lordship. It really is the entrance to the fact that I'm no longer Lord of my life, but that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. It no longer matters what I care about, what I want to do. What I care about now is what he wants me to do. I want you to notice something from that Old Testament passage. Notice that the entrance to identity is love. I love my master and my wife and my children. Love is always the driving force of relationship to God. Always is. If you don't love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you will not follow him. You will not. It will not happen. Love always marks the realization that there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. There's only life in him. And so you will follow the master. I also love the fact that the master takes the servant, slave, to the judge. Takes him to the judge. Jesus promises that if we believe in him and receive him as our Lord, he will take us to the Father. No one has seen the Father. But if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And Jesus takes you to the Father. I also love the fact of the doorposts. You know, there are some things that you realize that the doorpost represents in Scripture. Do you remember that in Egypt, that they put blood on the doorposts to protect them from the angel of death that was coming through the streets? But also Deuteronomy 6 says that we as parents, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we truly believe that he is one God and our only God, then we will teach our children. We'll teach them as we sit down and as we rise, as we walk, and we'll put on the doorposts. We'll write on the doorposts of our house his beautiful words. Somebody came up to me this morning and said, "Hey, can I have some things that you talked about on New Year's Eve night? I want to put them around the house." Amen. 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 Servant of Christ. Doulos. Bond slave. Bond slave of Christ. The second thing you'll notice is that he's called to be an apostle. It's interesting to me that today that the name apostle is used in so many different places. There are apostles that are around this world. I question that because I think a better rendering of this identity would be a called apostle, which would point to the fact that it had nothing to do with Paul. He did not call himself an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. An apostle in New Testament times were that which was called by Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in Mark 3:14, he, Jesus, appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He was called to be apostle. And then he was called to be set apart for the gospel of God. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, it says, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He was set apart, made holy. Set apart is another phrase for holy, for the gospel of God. I found it interesting as I studied that the gospel of God is only used 5 times in Scripture. 4 of which are there's in Paul himself. Peter is the only other apostle to write the description of the gospel. I don't believe that there's any other significance except for maybe the fact the gospel or the redemption of the world, making a way of reconciliation between God and man through faith in Christ, was not an afterthought. It wasn't like God said, "Oh, man has fallen, now what do I need to do?" It was a thought that was in God's mind before the creation of the world. So foundationally, this identity is set up in motion through belief that comes from faith for three great truths. First, in verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The belief that the gospel has been set up from the Old Testament. And when I say that, can you think to yourself of Old Testament scripture references to the gospel? Are there things that come to mind that you have read that prove the point that the gospel has come through the Old Testament? You know, there are people who have stopped preaching the Old Testament because we're a New Testament church. But foundationally, we have to get our understanding of the gospel from the Old Testament. It lays it out, and Jesus Christ himself answered all ones. But can you think of them? What Old Testament passage? Just can you say a phrase from Isaiah? Yes, Isaiah 53. Amen, amen. From 53, good. Other ones from Old Testament. Other ones from Old Testament. Come on, theologians. Where are you? What the Old Testament says about the coming of the Messiah, the revealing of the gospel. Yeah.
The bronze serpent in the wilderness.
Good. Excellent. Yes. A picture of Christ. Amen. Yep. In fact, Jesus said to Nicodemus himself, right? Just as it was raised, so the Son of Man will be raised up. Yeah, good. Yes. Yes, Isaiah 9. Good. Excellent. Excellent. Yes. And the government will be on his shoulders. We need to be reminded of that. Somebody else? Yes. Yeah, actually in my passage today. Yeah. Do you remember what it says? Yeah. Cheater. And I will be your... Today you will be my son. And I will be your father. Yeah, excellent. Somebody else? How about Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah. Yeah, I have cheated, so it's okay. Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Yeah. Are you part of the fruit? Life transformed and changed by Jesus Christ? There it is. Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, anointing me to proclaim good news. On and on the scripture goes. On and on. People of God, you've got to realize that hundreds of years before Christ came, hundreds of prophetic words spoken about him, every single one answered. So the first thing is that the gospel comes from the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before. That was important for Paul to say to his hearers, to his agitators, because they claimed that they knew the scripture. In fact, many of them had the Torah memorized, and yet they did not know the one that the scriptures spoke about. God forbid that be you and me today as we sit before these scriptures. That we miss the one that they're pointing to. The second thing is in life was a descendant. Regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. 1 John 4, 2 through 3 says, this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. He's a descendant of David. We know that he was born, conceived, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And that Joseph was the father. We know these things. They're in Scripture. We know that it goes back to the fact of prophetic word from God's word that this would be the Messiah. And so he was incarnated into human flesh. Third, in verse 4, says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Third, that he was not only flesh but deity, God himself. That is where people can get tripped up. Most will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. But will they acknowledge that he is God's Son? The Son that the psalmist would proclaim in Psalm 2 that says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I will become your father. You see, God's Son is the title from the Old Testament that was reserved for the incarnation of the Messiah, the one who would come and rule the world as king, according to the psalmist. It was the one that Daniel talked about, who would be coming. So he was God's Son. And this is the interesting thing, and this is where they get trapped. He was God's Son when he was born into a virgin, and the resurrection drew a line in the sand that this was God's Son, the King and ruler of the earth. Where we get tripped up is the power of that identity. Is that in and among us is revealed God's Son. In that he comes and lives and dwells within us, and in our new creation, we, as he is the overcomer of all things, we become overcomers. We become overcomers. Listen to how Paul himself described this in Antioch. If you want to go with me, go to Acts 13, the 30th through the 39th verse. Acts 13, the 30th through the 39th verse. It says these words. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son today, I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. So that it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your holy ones see decay. Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. You see, it is sin that decays our soul. It is sin that sets in the heart of a human being the understanding that they're going to decay. And it is sin that makes us fearful to that. But 1 John says that perfect love drives out fear. Fear of what? Fear of decay. Fear of death. Fear of the effect of death over our life. Do you understand? that as Jesus Christ was arisen from the grave, so are you. Do you understand that that means you've overcome the fear of death? Do you understand that that changes everything? The fear of what people think of you, the fear of your reputation, the fear of the direction of your life, the fear of not having enough on this earth. You see, Jesus Christ was always the Son of God. But he became God's Son when he incarnated into the flesh. And when he was arisen by the grave, God drew a line in the sand and said, "This is my Son. In him you will have life, and life for eternity." Now go live like that today.
Amen.
You won't get this book until you get the Son. Paul was walking into death by preaching Romans, because he was going up against the world system and the religious system. And he was saying, no, man is not God, and the law is not God. Jesus is God. And by grace and mercy, you receive him. Changes everything. How do I know that that's true for me? Verse 5 tells us, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles. I was going to put Wyoming in there. Kentwood, Grand Rapids, Granville, Hudsonville. Wherever you live, wherever you reside. Because y'all Gentiles, right? Y'all Gentiles. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. How do I know? Because obedience is the action of a will of man that has come to a place of total surrender to their king. You will only obey if you're a bond slave. You will only obey if you are called by God to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And that obedience is the fact that you too have been crucified and have been buried and have been risen in Jesus Christ. No religious act, no moral act will ever display that. Just being obedient and following him, no matter what he calls you to do. The identity of Jesus Christ in Paul, so he could preach the gospel of Romans, in us, so that we can live it out in this world. Verse 6 says, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I love that. You know, the most important thing about you isn't what you know about the Bible. The most important thing about you isn't what you do morally in this earth. The most important thing about you is who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Jesus doesn't take part-time employees. It's sold-out souls for God. Only. There was a story that was told about a very wealthy man who had many very valuable treasures. They're art treasures. His only son was quite ordinary, but was dearly loved. Then the son expectedly died as a young man. The father was so deeply grieved that he died that a few minutes later the father died. The father had stipulated that at his death, all his artworks were to be publicly auctioned, and that the painting of his son was to be auctioned first. On the day of the auction, the specific painting was displayed and the bidding was opened. Because neither the boy nor the artist was very well known, those who were very important and very wealthy stayed silent. And so the auction went on for a very long time with no one bidding. Finally, a longtime servant of the father and a friend of the boy's timidly bid 75 cents for the painting. That was all the money he had. When there were no other bids, the painting was given to the servant. The rich and important people were glad because now the valuable and treasured paintings would be bid on. But to their surprise, at that moment, the auction was stopped, and it was announced that the final wishes of the father's will would be read. This is what the will said. Whoever cared enough for his son to buy the painting of him would receive all the rest of the estate. The driving point of these verses is that Paul, in a religious world that had 613 laws, that was man-driven, in a world in which they served idols, and where man was God and law was God, Paul, knowing all these truths, began this treatise of Romans to say one very simple thing. Unless the Son means more to you than anything else, you do not get grace. In fact, in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them that comes from that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is based on faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow attaining to the righteousness, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. 9 times Paul refers to knowing Christ as knowing not just knowing things about Christ. It's the identity of Christ that truly is the identity of the called out ones for Christ. Is that your identity today? And I love how he ends this. To all of you in Wyoming who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you all, God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I just praise you and I thank you. And I thank you, Lord, for this amazing book. I thank you, Lord, for inspiring a heart who was totally sold out to you in the midst of a world that was very resistant to you, to write the truth about the grace and mercy of a God who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. Father, I pray that each person in this room identifies with the identity of Jesus Christ living within them. That, Father, that they have been called as bond slaves. That their life is no longer their own. But that, Lord, they have at the doorpost allowed the all to be put into their ear. And they are separated unto you, separated to bring the gospel to the world. Lord, what a church it would be if we truly lived this out. So many people need you in their life. Lord, one young lady comes to my mind from the dock who is living a life just looking for all the wrong men just to survive. And she truly just needs you. Jesus, she needs the Son of God in her life. I just pray for her right now. Lord, I pray for the one who is brokenhearted that needs you today. I pray for the prisoner that needs to be set free. I pray for the one that is downhearted, that believes there's no hope. I pray for them today that they will come to know your Son. I pray for, Lord, the one that has been gone for so long and is being drawn back by your Spirit. May they see you today. We need thee. Oh, we need thee. Every hour we need thee. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Here are your people. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.